Good day, greetings, dear friends, and welcome to all of you as we continue our study of the writings of Luisa Picaretta in our program today, The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Luisa Picaretta. It's a great joy and honor to be with you today. I'm Father Robert Young here and communicating with you these beautiful truths and mysteries of our faith in this year of faith. And what a great gift it is to have the faith at all, because not everybody has it. Not everyone has received it. So let's give thanks to God for all his gifts, and especially the faith that has been passed on to us through our own families, through those who have gone before us in the church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is a prayer that Luisa prayed over her confessor once. He was so touched by it that he returned after he died and asked her to pray it again. She prayed, Lord, I immerse myself in the divine volition, and I take its power, the immensity of its love, the immense value of the pains of the Son of God and all the divine qualities, and I pour them over all of our listeners today, and through them, over their families and our country, our church, and our world, and ask that all receive this bath of love that the divine power contains. The bath of beauty, the bath of the blood of Jesus, and of all the divine qualities. Amen. Fiat. And as always, we ask our Blessed Mother to help us understand what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. And all you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, let's continue right away with our study of Volume 13 from Luisa's 36-volume diary, her journal called The Book of Heaven. And last time we left off with this continuing passage from the 11th of January, 1922. The little title says, the souls who live in the divine volition will be in the mystical body as the skin, in order to bring to all the members the life that circulates in the capillaries, and to give to each perfect growth in their form and beauty. So just as we have a physical body, we also have a mystical body, which is the church that we belong to. And this is Jesus' understanding of how those who live in the divine will fit into that mystical body. Like St. Therese said, I realize the church was a body and had different parts and functions to carry out. And so she decided she would be the heart of the church, because the heart is the source and center of love. So on the 11th of January, 1922, Luisa writes, finding myself in my usual state, I was thinking about the holy divine volition, and I said to myself, all the children of the church are members of the mystical body of which Jesus is the head. What place will the souls who possess God's will occupy in this mystical body? My ever-beloved Jesus, coming to me, said, my daughter, the church is my mystical body of which I glory in being the head. But to be able to enter into this mystical body, members must grow to the proper stature. Otherwise, they would deform my body. But alas, how many there are who not only do not have the proper size, but who are rotten and festered, so much so that they are disgusting to my head and to the other healthy members. Now, the souls who live in my volition will be, for the body of my church, like skin to the body. The body has both internal and external skin. In the skin, there is the circulation of blood that gives life to the entire body. And in virtue of this circulation, the body's members arrive at their proper size. If it were not for the skin and for the circulation of the blood, the human body would be horrible to behold, and its members would not grow to their proper size. So you can see how necessary to me are these souls who live in my volition, having destined them as skin to the body of my church and as circulation of life to all its members. They will be the ones who will give the proper growth to the members that have not grown, and they will heal the members that are wounded. By their continuous living in my volition, they will restore freshness, beauty, and splendor to the entire mystical body, making all of it similar to my head, which will sit with all majesty over all these members. That is why the end of the world cannot come unless I have these souls who live as though lost in my volition. I care about them more than anything else. Without them, what would the mystical body in the heavenly Jerusalem be? If I care about this more than anything else, then you also must care about it more than anything else, if you love me. From now on, I will bestow upon all of your acts that have been done in my volition the virtue of circulation of life to the entire mystical body of the church. Like the circulation of blood in the human body, all of your acts, extended in the immensity of my volition, will be extended over everyone, and like skin, they will cover these members, giving to them their proper growth. So be faithful and attentive. As he so often ends with that admonition to be faithful and attentive, because if we're not, we miss all of the opportunities that come up in our daily lives to be that part of the body of Christ. You see, it's also very intentional on our part. God gives us the capacity, but he asks, do you want this? Do you want to live this way? So what is he saying here? You see that the body of Christ, even though it's mystical in the sense that it's not one human body, but it is the composite body of Christ made up of all the members of the church with him as the head. He's saying that those who live in the divine will are like what, you know, we know in anatomy is the largest organ of the body, which is the skin, because it is the most extensive. So everything really is, in a sense, made up of skin. That's the flesh. And Jesus is saying that you will be like the skin that brings the divine will circulating in your blood, your spiritual blood, to every part of the body of Christ. This, brothers and sisters, is the real essential message here. He's going to use images. Of course, he has to, because that's the only way we can understand. But what he's really saying is this is a spiritual way in which, or mystical way, in which those who live in the divine will have this capacity, not of their own, but because they consent and decide to let God's will operate in them and love it and desire it to happen. Because we do that, he says, you are going to now bring the life, the divine life, to all the rest of the church. So that, and not even only those on earth today, of course, but those in purgatory of all time, those in heaven for all time. So as he says here, he says, if it were not for this way of life, what would heaven be? Because this is the very life of heaven. And as Jesus prayed that that life of heaven, which is the will of the Father and his kingdom, that it be done here on earth as it's done in heaven, which means in the perfection, in the fullness, as much as possible on earth. It won't be as perfect as it is in heaven, but as perfectly as we can, uniting our human willingness to that of God's own divine willingness, which is the original grace of creation that is now restored in Jesus through Mary. So this, he says, the end of the world can't come unless I have these souls who live as though lost in my volition. Do you ever feel lost? You know, when you get lost in God, you're really lost, because it's an infinite, immense reality and being that you're lost in. You know, we can get lost in a physical sense here on earth, or even in a spiritual sense, we can become lost. But he's saying, when you're lost in my will, well, there's no shores on that sea. And so, as Louise experienced many times, he would immerse her in that sea, and she'd say, Lord, there's no way out. I can't get out of this, because there's no shore to swim to. Excuse me. And Jesus would say, that's exactly right, because my divine will is the sea in which you're lost, and it has no boundaries. It's infinite. It's eternal. It's universal. So he says, these souls are the ones that I care about the most. Why? Because they're the instruments for which God is restoring now what was lost in creation, which was the original grace of living in the will of God, restored now through redemption, and brought to sanctification, to holiness, through the work of the Holy Spirit in this third fiat, this third work of God since Pentecost, which is to restore the kingdom of God, not a kingdom of men, as they expected the Messiah to do, but a kingdom of God to the earth. And what is the kingdom of God? It's wherever God's will is done, and wherever God's will is the great mystery in which we live and lives in us. If that's not happening in our lives somehow, then we're not living the fullness, the abundant life that Jesus came for us to have. So he's saying to Louisa, if you love me, I'm now going to give to your acts this power, all those that have been done in my will, this power and this virtue of reaching everybody in the church, everybody in the mystical body. Remember, that transcends time. So it's everybody in the communion of saints. And this is the great gift that his will contains, and the great virtue of it, that we want to make use of. We want to receive it, and we want to put it to work, because it can only, this is the way God has so humbled himself, that the gifts of God can only be effective for the most part. God can work even above our human willing, but for the most part, he leaves himself dependent on us and our correspondence, our cooperation with his divine will to carry out what he wants to do on earth, in through the church, of course, but also directly. He can do this. Of course, God is God. He can do whatever he wants. If he wants to work directly in souls, he can do that. But primarily through the church is the way this happens. So Louisa goes on and says, afterwards I was praying, completely abandoned in Jesus' volition, that is, this act, the eternal act of God's will, and almost without thinking I said, my love, I place everything in your volition, my small sufferings, my prayers, my heartbeats, all that I am and all that I can do, united with everything that you are, so as to give proper growth to the members of the mystical body. So, of course, Louisa realizes she can't do this, but she says, if I place everything in your will, all my little sufferings, all my little prayers, every heartbeat, every breath, everything I am and every act I do, if it's united with you and with everything you are, then you will give through me and through my working with you in this way the proper growth to the church. You see, this is so hidden, as the word mystical means, hidden. It's so hidden that, you know, it's very hard for us sometimes, I think, to grasp it or to allow it to sink in. Because you're not going to see these effects. You know, we don't see these things. Louisa did only when she died. Even Louisa didn't see. She saw some of the effects of her life in the will of God, but for the most part, they're not visible to our bodily eyes. Perhaps to some, to our spiritual eyes, we can see the effects, even in ourselves, as we grow and change through the will of God operating in us. Hopefully, we even see those changes in our family. But because they're affecting everybody in every age, well, we're not even, you know, we can't even see how it's affecting people around us, let alone far away from us, both in space and time. So it's something we take on faith. Human faith, as the church says, private revelation only requires human faith. That is our consent, but even that is a gift from God. So we want to grow in this belief, in this faith, that God can accomplish whatever He wants and whatever He promises. And as far as we know, these promises have not been disapproved by the church, and so we're free to give our credence, our faith to them. Jesus, hearing me, appeared once again, smiling with pleasure. He said, "How beautiful it is to see my truths in your heart like a fountain of life, which immediately have the development and the effects for which they were communicated." Jesus says many times, you know, my word goes forth. We hear it in the Old Testament as well. And my word will accomplish what it sets out to do. The purpose for which I communicate my word must be fulfilled. And how that's going to be fulfilled, well, only God knows. We don't see the fulfillment necessarily. But His word communicates the effects of what it wants, and the souls who live in His will are the ones who receive those effects most profoundly and in a way that will make it possible for everyone to receive them. Why? Because through the one soul in which the divine will reigns and lives, everybody has access to these truths, to this beauty. So much so that Jesus says, every act you do in the will of God is going to make it possible for someone else to receive this gift. It's a wonderful promise. So he says, correspond therefore to you and to me, and I will be honored. As soon as I see a truth developed, I will make another fountain of truth rise up. You know, that beautiful line from John's Gospel, from the one in whom my word dwells, there will be fountains of living water that will flow from their heart. You know, that's the effects of the Holy Spirit, is this fountain of living water welling up within us that wants to pour itself out to nourish and to give life to others. So he says, each time you receive one of these fountains, just think of every little bit of knowledge you're learning today or have learned in the past or will learn, is a fountain of truth. It's a fountain of living water that God is placing within you. Of course, not it helps you, but it's essentially for the whole church and for all of humanity. And he says, once you have absorbed that and that's really taken hold in your life and you've developed it and allowed it to be fruitful, productive, then he says, I'll make another fountain of truth spring up within you. You know, so all of these intervals in our lives, sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I go perhaps for not usually very long, but it might be a day or two without feeling I've learned much about the divine will. And sometimes that may be my fault. But sometimes God, as he told Louisa, Jesus tells Louisa, is that he says, I'm preparing you for the next knowledge you're going to receive. So I'm waiting to see what you're going to do with what I already gave you. You know, it's like also a bit of a test. Are you going to take it to heart? Are you going to put it into action in your life? Or are you just going to take it for granted and move on? So he says, I'm not going to let you move on until you have shown me that you have acknowledged and appropriated this little fountain of living water, this truth inside of you. So he's offering us this continuous growth, and it's our job, of course, to make sure it happens. Because sometimes we just get a little complacent or a little lazy in our lives, and we might even, you know, stop reading for a while. I know many people who have done that, who would pick it up for a while and then put it down, and something kept drawing them back. And that's fine. That's all part of our own journey. And God uses all of that. And in each case, I believe when he does give us these little intervals, they're for our own growth, for our own way of meditating on these truths and letting them sink in a lot deeper into the soil of our souls. So Jesus says, you know, be faithful and attentive so that you don't stop growing, you don't stop learning, because the whole body of Christ depends on it. It affects what everyone else is going to receive. So with that, let's take a short break and a musical interlude, as we've been talking about intervals. Take a little interval here to reflect a bit on your part, your role in the body of Christ, as the skin, as the one through whom the blood, if you will, of God's divine will is going to reach everybody else. And are we growing in that universal, that Catholic way of thinking, that Catholic attitude, which is also the divine attitude, is also God's attitude, that I never limit what I do to myself or a few other people even, or to one person, but I always want it to be available for everyone in all times, from Adam to the last. So we pray for that divine attitude and for that disposition, that faithfulness and attentiveness to God's will, so that he can carry this out through us and with us, in us, in our lives. So stay with us. We're going to have a short musical interlude, and we'll be right back. Welcome once again as we continue our study of the writings of Louisa Picaretta. I'm Father Robert Young, if you've just joined us at this time. This program called The Will of God in Louisa's Life and Writings, this great, great gift and mystery that God has revealed to the Church privately through Louisa, a little daughter of the divine will, so far acceptable to the Church without any difficulties at this point. So we continue to hope and pray that her cause for beatification will soon be successfully completed. In the meantime, we are free as Catholics to learn and study all that we'd like about this private revelation. Remember that private revelation helps us to live more fully divine revelation or public revelation in a more full and perfect way. That's its role. It helps us, like all of the apparitions. Think of all the ways Our Lady has spoken to her children in the Church and drawn us more and more into the mystery of our faith. Is, you know, what a tremendous tremendous gift this has been to the church, especially in the last century or two. We've had so many. And of course, there are many other ways that God speaks and reveals himself to souls. But in this way, we're called to live more fully our faith in, of course, every day, and in a special way in this year of faith. I think Louisa's a tremendous help. So I really hope and pray you'll be able to pick up her writings some way, one way or the other, and be able to either continue study or begin to study this great gift of God to the church. Well, let's continue now with the next passage from the 14th of January, 1922. A little title says, "The Most Holy Trinity, Inaccessible Life and Devouring Fire, makes its rays descend over everyone. Together with Jesus, Louisa offers the homage of everyone." So as we just saw in the mystical body of Christ, those who do this, who live this way, or the skin, because the skin goes everywhere and distributes the blood of God's divine will, divine life, through the mystical body, to the various parts where the skin covers. So he's saying, you, if you live this way, are like the whole organ of skin, the largest organ in the body, because it reaches everywhere and affects everyone. So, in fact, Jesus says to Louisa in another place, he says, "In the divine will, you will find true peace, and then you can give true peace to others. Since by doing the divine will, a sweet blood will descend into your veins." Of course, this is spiritual blood. "A sweet blood will descend into your veins, which will put to flight all troubles of soul and body." Puts them to flight, at least in the sense God doesn't always deliver us from troubles of body and soul, but he puts them to flight in the sense that we can still keep peace in the midst of them. You see, they no longer bind us or keep us from being happy and at peace or in God's grace, so or at peace with others. So he's saying this is the gift not only that you receive, but that you are able to share with others through the divine will. So let's continue this passage now. On the 14th of January, 1922, Louisa says, "I found myself outside of myself. I saw heaven open and a light that was inaccessible to any creature. Rays were descending from this light, which were covering all heavenly and earthly creatures as well as those in purgatory. Some of the rays were so dazzling that even though an observer might be covered, enraptured, and made happy by them, he would not know how to express anything of what they contained." It's like, how would you describe being, you know, overshadowed or filled with the sunlight covering your body? "Other rays were less dazzling, and it was possible to relate the beauty, the happiness, and the truths that they contained. The force of the light was so great that I myself wasn't certain whether my small mind might be any longer capable of returning to myself." Again, once you've experienced that light, that immensity, infinity of God's will, it's hard to come back. That's really the life of heaven, isn't it? "If my Jesus had not roused me with his words, human strength would not have been able to withdraw me from that light in order to recall me to life, to bring me back. But alas, I'm still not worthy of my heavenly fatherland. My unworthiness forces me to wander here in exile." Exile, of course, is still being on earth. "But oh, how tough it is for me." Many times she prayed Jesus would take her out of exile, bring her home to heaven. Why? Because, as Hebrews says, we have here no lasting city. This is not where we're going to live forever. Well, perhaps the new heavens, the new earth can be part of heaven, but it will be so different you won't hardly recognize it. It'll be totally transformed in the new creation. So Louisa prays for it, and maybe sometimes you do too, that many of the saints did. They longed to go home to heaven. They saw this life as just a way station to get home to heaven. And it doesn't mean that they didn't take it seriously and give themselves to it completely. Of course they did. But they also were they always had their eyes on the eternal life, on the heavenly life, because that's where we're going ultimately. That's where we're going to spend all of eternity, the rest of our life, if you will. Then Jesus said to me, "My daughter, let us return together into your bed. What you see is the most holy Trinity, which holds all creatures in its hand with its mere breath. It gives life, conserves, purifies, and renders happy. There's no creature that does not depend upon it." You know, if God ever stopped willing you into existence, you'd be poof, you'd be gone. You would be annihilated. You wouldn't even have a soul. God would stop holding you in his hand. He would stop keeping you in existence. Its light is inaccessible to the created mind. If someone wanted to enter within it, what would happen to him would be the same as what happened to a person that wanted to enter a great fire. Not having sufficient strength and warmth, he would be consumed by this fire. No longer existing, therefore, he would be able to recount neither the quantity nor the quality of the fire's heat. So yes, God is a consuming fire, and he can completely consume us. That's what also many of the mystics have experienced. Goes on, the rays are the divine virtues that come out of this light. Some of the virtues are less adaptable to the created mind. That is why it's possible to see them, to take pleasure in them, but not to relate anything about them. See, some of the virtues, maybe we can see or take pleasure. We can recognize them as virtues when we see them in a person. But they're so great that you can't really talk about them. You can't describe them to someone else. The other virtues, which are more adapted to the human mind, can be talked about, but only in a stuttering manner. For no one can talk about them in a just and worthy manner. Obviously, these are divine virtues, of course. They're not human ones. This is God we're talking about. The virtues that are most adaptable to the human mind are love, mercy, goodness, beauty, justice, and knowledge. We certainly see the effects of those virtues of God. So together with me, let us send our homage, that is our glory, our adoration, in the name of everyone, so as to give thanks to the Holy Trinity, to praise and bless it for so much goodness towards all creatures. So he says, let us come with me, and in the name of everybody else, remember you have that power in the divine will when you're one with it, to do this with Jesus. He says, come, let's honor, let's give glory, adoration to the most holy Trinity, to praise and bless it for so much goodness towards all creatures. Why? Because, as Jesus says, the light of the sun shines on everyone, the good and the bad. So does God's light. So does God's divine life is there for everyone to receive if they choose it. After having prayed together with Jesus, Louisa says, I returned to myself. So it's a, you know, so often Louisa in these experiences is learning, and we're learning with her and through her writing. She's learning how to pray in the divine will. She's learning how to glorify God with God's own will, the source of his glory. So we say, God, I adore you. I love you. I glorify you. I praise you with the power of your own eternal divine will, because I know this is the only way I can ever do it fully. I can ever do it in the way I was created to do it, and the only way that will ever really give you what you want from your creatures, the way we were destined to give it. Why? Because it was your will in Adam and Eve that empowered and allowed them to do it. It's your will that is the source of life in all the rest of creation, though they may not know it, though some, I think, even do in their own way. It's your divine will in them that allows them to glorify you as well, coming back to you, returning to you through their own creatureliness. And so this is the way he wants us to start praying. It's not, I don't know that it comes naturally to most of us. I think most of us kind of are, you know, in our humanity and our finiteness, we're focused on individual things mostly. You see a beautiful object, a beautiful flower, and you want to thank God for it. And I love you, Lord, for this flower. I love you for the beauty and the scent and the order that you placed in this little tiny piece of creation. But to do this in the name of everyone for all of God's creation and all of God's people is that takes a certain expansion of the mind. And one of the things he tells Luis is that every time you learn something about his will, your intellect, its capacity is going to be expanded. Sometimes he'll even show her how he's doing that by blowing into her soul and saying, see how I'm expanding it through this knowledge of the divine will, because otherwise you wouldn't know that it's possible and therefore you wouldn't be able to do it. So he's doing that with us and everything we learn. He wants us to expand and to grow. And sometimes that, as even with Luisa, it can be very painful. You know, we don't grow necessarily by wanting to grow. We grow by what happens in our lives. And so that happening, those things that happen in our lives, the circumstances, the painful things, the suffering, are very much what caused this expansion in us, so that the knowledge of God's will can then find room to be placed, to dwell. And the knowledge itself, he says, when it's there, it also helps this expansion to continue. So Luisa's learning to do this. And here in 1922, she's 57 years old. So she's, you know, she's in midlife, and she's still got a ways to go. She's going to be learning for another 22 volumes, you know, that's quite a bit. So 25 volumes, excuse me. And she's 24 volumes, I'll get it straight. So she's still learning as she continues to write. You see, he's helping her to learn by writing it down. You know, that's why we write lessons, isn't it? When we're learning at school, we write down, we take notes, because that's how we remember it. But also it sinks in deeper by writing. And there's something in the process of writing. So Luisa, as she's writing and recording here, these events and the words of Jesus, she's also deepening her own appreciation. And she'll go back and read them again. She'll say, oh, I was reading what I wrote in such and such a volume. She has to remember also, none of our human memory is perfect since the fall of Adam and Eve. So Luisa also has that challenge to keep learning and to keep remembering, to keep growing. Well, let's continue with the next passage here. From the 17th of January, 1922, only 3 days later, Jesus is the good. Of course, as St. Francis would say, he is the only good and the all good. There's nothing good outside of Jesus. Each act must be done only for him without a human purpose, and he gives it his life. So we're going to talk about, that's a beautiful description of purity of intention. Each act must be done only for him and without a human purpose. What does that mean? Does that mean I don't, of course, everything we do has a human purpose because we're human, it has a human intention. But he's saying, is it first of all and most of all for his intention, for his divine will to be accomplished in these acts? Luisa writes, I was following the passion of my sweet Jesus. In one instant, I found myself outside of myself. It happens often. Almost every night, her soul is taken out of her body. I saw that my ever-beloved Jesus was being dragged through the streets, trampled upon and beaten, even more than in the passion itself. And she had a vision of the passion when she was younger, and Jesus called out to her and said, soul, help me, as he was carrying the cross. But here she's saying this was even worse than in the passion. He was treated in so barbarous a manner that it aroused repugnance to see it. I approach my Jesus in order to pull him away from beneath the feet of those enemies who seemed like many incarnate demons. He threw himself into my arms almost as though he was waiting to defend me. He was waiting for me to defend him. And I carried him into my bed. After several minutes of silence, as though he wanted to rest, he said to me, "My daughter, have you seen how vice and the passions triumph in these sad times? How they walk victoriously through all the streets? How the good is trampled upon, beaten, and destroyed? I am the good. There's no good that the creature does that I'm not part of. Every good that the creature does is a drop of life to its soul, so that in direct proportion to the number of good acts that it does, the life of its soul grows, making it stronger and more disposed to do other good acts. Everything grows, you see, upon what's come before. It's always progressive in life, whether it's in our bodies or in our spirits. For these acts to be free from any poisonous substance, however, they must be upright, without any human ends, only to please me. Otherwise, even in the acts that appear to be most beautiful and holy, who knows how much poison they can contain?" You see, the soul, the intention is the soul of our acts. So whatever we do can, you know, acts can be, they can certainly be bad acts, actions, but everything is really determined by, there is something called objective wrong here. We're not saying that you can do a bad thing, but if you have a right, a good reason, a good purpose, then it makes it good. No, there is objective evil, of course. Things are bad or they're good. We do a lot of things that are neither. They're just kind of neutral, which makes them really good, because if they're just done according to our nature, they're good acts. But what he's saying is that even in the good acts that might seem to be so good and beautiful, holy, that he's saying it's the intention that the person with which we do that act that determines. Even in a bad act, it's true the intention affects the what we call the culpability, that is the guilt that we would have for doing a bad act, because our intention might be to do a good thing, even though it's a bad act. It doesn't excuse it, doesn't allow it, but at the same time, it mitigates our guilt, our responsibility for that act, because we're hoping and trying to do something else, something good. So Jesus is saying, your intention then, in everything you do, but especially in your good acts, is very, very, it's everything, really. Because he says, if they're only done, what are some human purposes? Human intentions would be simply to please somebody, to get somebody's esteem or affection. You know, you give a gift to someone, it could be a beautiful gift, but if you're just doing it so they'll like you and treat you well and do good things for you, as Jesus says, if you just invite your friends to dinner so they can invite you back, what good is that? So those kinds of human, he's saying, motives and intentions are what get us into trouble. But he says, because I am pure good, I flee from these contaminated acts and do not communicate life to them. Hence, regardless of how they seem to be accomplishing good, their good is empty of life, and they nourish themselves with food that gives them death. See, this is a very big theme in the Book of Heaven. We'll talk a little bit more about it when we complete this passage, which is just another couple of sentences. Evil strips the soul of the clothing of grace. See, evil, where does evil begin? Of course, in our souls, in our intentions. You know, we have an evil thought or an evil purpose in mind, and then we carry it out. So he's saying that evil there, that's why Jesus says, if you lust against a person in your heart, in your soul, then he says you've already done the deed. You see, why? Because it's your intention to do it. It's your purpose to do it. Evil strips the soul of the clothing of grace, deforms it, and forces it to swallow poison so as to make it die immediately. Now, that mortal death to the soul, of course, would only be from a mortal sin, something that's grave enough, serious enough matter of sin to kill the divine life in the soul, which can happen. It happens all the time. There are many souls living in mortal sin, even those who continue to practice their Catholic faith or think they're practicing it. But if your soul is in mortal sin, it's dead to grace, dead to the divine life. And the only thing, brothers and sisters, that restores it is the Holy Sacrament of Reconciliation, penance. So it's always a reminder to us, go to confession often and go to confession immediately if you're in a state of mortal sin, because that state of mortal sin can actually keep you from eternal life with God. It can indeed bring our own condemnation. Poor creatures, Jesus says, which have been made for life, for happiness, and for beauty. Sin only gives the soul drops of death. You know, sin, especially habitual sin, is like drops of a poison, killing the soul gradually, sometimes all at once. Drops of unhappiness and of ugliness, which take away its vital functions and make it like dry wood so as to burn with greater intensity in hell. Ooh, that's a rather ominous word there to end that passage. Sin only gives the soul drops of death, drops of unhappiness and of ugliness, which take away its vital functions. That is, it can't do anything with real life, with divine life. It can't bring that life to anything else it does or to anybody else. And it makes that soul like dry wood, ready, as Jesus says, to burn with greater intensity in the fires of hell. Well, you know, I guess we all need the warning once in a while. And where does that dry wood or that evil intention come from? It comes from our human will. See, that's why all of this, our capacity to live in the divine will, has to be growing all the time by the very death that we're undergoing in every moment to our human will. Jesus told Louisa that to enter the divine will, all the creature has to do is remove this little pebble, he calls it, this little stone, this little rock in your shoe that is called the human will. And he says, once you stop using your human will, you don't get rid of it. Of course, he's speaking, you know, figuratively here. You don't get rid of your human will, but he's saying if you get rid of the ways your human will is causing you to sin, that is, in any way that it's contrary to God's will, then, he says, you will begin to live this way and it will grow more and more. But if we're still living out of our human will, which means human ends, human motives, human intentions, purely human, without any reference to God or glorifying God or loving God or our neighbor or doing anything to please God, if it's just for ourselves and for human beings, in that sense, it's purely human. See, it has no divine center. It has no divine reference point. Jesus says that his will is everywhere and flows under our feet, to the right and to the left and over our head. It's like the air we breathe. God's will is everywhere because there's nothing outside of it. And God's will is, in a sense, in everything, because nothing would continue to exist if God's will did not sustain it, did not hold it in existence. But to share in the effects, the divine effects of that will of God, which is all around us and within us, then, first of all, we need to know about it. We have to know what those effects can be, what God wants them to be, what he intended them to be when we act in his will and with his will in us. And then he says, all we have to do is remove this little pebble, sometimes it's more like a boulder, this little pebble of our human will, and immediately, he says, we begin to flow in the divine will, and the divine will begins to flow and circulate in us through our skin, through our human bodies, and through our spirits. The divine will begins to have its life in us and to have all of these effects we've been talking about in the earlier passage. And he says, then the soul will find all its goods, or all the goods of the divine will, at his disposal. See, when it begins to flow, it's in you. You know, Emmanuel, God is with us. He's not a God anymore who's separate. He's come to be one with us by sharing in our own body, blood, humanity, flesh and blood. He's here, one of us, as human, a human nature. And by sharing it now, he's made us one with him and with it in a mystical way, so that what his divine life does through that humanity can also now happen through us and circulate in us, and not in exactly the same way, of course, because Jesus is divine and human. We're only human. So the divine life has to flow in us by his free gift, which we call grace, by the effects of his divine life being given to us so that we participate in that divine life. And everything we do then, St. John of the Cross says, becomes divine, becomes a God act, no longer just human, but divine. Brothers and sisters, that is what we celebrate, what we treasure in the incarnation of Christ. It's what Christmas is about. It's what everything is about, because without it, without the incarnation, we are not saved and we are not sanctified. But because of it, because Jesus has united himself so completely with our humanity, then by grace, through that bridge, our connection with his humanity, the divine will, which reigns in his humanity, can also be given to us to reign in us by God's free gift, by his grace. That's what this is all about. It's not just about being saved, although that's a primary and necessary thing. This is about something else. It's about living the fullness of life that God intended for you and me from the beginning, from all eternity, which was the fullness of life Adam and Eve had before the fall, has been restored in Jesus and Mary. And now through the gift and the power of the Holy Spirit on earth in us, through the church, being restored so that we can live that fullness of life again. And of course, you know, it doesn't take away always the struggle, doesn't take away the trials of life, the sorrows of life, the distress of life, the sufferings of life. Louisa suffered terribly throughout her life. Most saints did. In fact, it seems like the greater heights of holiness, the greater depths of suffering they had to undergo. So, but he's calling each one of us in our own unique way to live in this fullness. And he's saying it, on the one hand, it does depend on your cooperation and your own willingness to let go of your human will, fullness, the use of your human will apart from me. But at the same time, it's all grace. St. Augustine would say, salvation is 100% grace and 100% faith. You see, it's both. You don't have one working alone. Our faith, of course, depends on God and his grace. God's grace depends also on our faith. Otherwise, Jesus would never have said, go, your faith has saved you. Your faith has to be completely there, disposed, willing to believe, willing to accept whatever God is trying to offer us. Well, brothers and sisters, with that word, I wish you a good day, and thank you for joining us. I hope you'll continue to learn to grow in the will of God as it's been revealed to us through this incredible gift, this great mystery of life living in the divine will and the will of God. So that is my prayer for you and for all the world through you, because through each one of us, God in his will can bring that blessing to everyone. So please receive this blessing for yourself, your family, your loved ones, for our church and our country, for every man, woman, and child from Adam and Eve to the last. May Almighty God bless you, keep you always in the heaven of His holy will, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.